نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الحمد لله الواري الكريم، وصلى الله على أنبياء أجمعين، والمسيح والمحسي والمجدد لمن مرسلين. أما بعد، are we not the bearers of witness that nothing would exist if Allah didn't create it, and that He is alone and has no part, and that all gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sustainer of all the boundless universe. All gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the generous eternal friend, and send salutations of Allah on all of His prophets and His apostles, and on the Messiah, the anointed one, and on the Mahdi, the guide, and on the Mujaddid, the reformer, which was all sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send greetings and we send peace throughout the boundless universe to all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
The man of the hour, airing 7 days a week at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on WGAG Radio.
Walk with me to Psalms chapter 2. Y'all with me? The word goyim in Hebrew means heathen. It's a word for Gentile when it gets into the Greek. Now read what it says about Gentiles or goyim in Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the goyim, Hebrew is there, lemes ha goyim? Why do the goyim, why do the Gentiles or those heathens do what? Rage and do what? Why do they rage and imagine vain things? Go ahead. Oh, come on, y'all. And the kings of the earth, Hamalik al-Ivrit, and the kings of the earth have set themselves as the Moloch, as the rulers. You hear that? Go ahead. They take counsel together against Yahweh. Kings of the earth are working together. Gentiles are working together. The rulers, all of these people are going. You go to this Bible and you read Genesis chapter 10 and you see that the seed was in Ham, Cush, and Nimrod. And Mizraim, Egypt came out of that. From Mizraim, you'll get Kesluelim. And Kesluelim is Philistinians. And Philistinians are the Palestinians. They were all Negroes. They don't hide. Ham was a Negro. Especially when the white folks down here was in their glory. And they used to say, oh, black people are the curse of Canaan. Or they called it the curse of Ham because they thought we'd never read the Bible 9:25. And see that it didn't say Ham, but it said curse of Canaan. A servant shall be his brothers. And we never know enough about our language to read and see what that is. But I read the language. They ain't fooling this reverend. This reverend is a rabbi. Was bar mitzvah. And read in the Torah. Ain't no Muslim gonna feed me or fool me with some dumb stuff. Because I'm aqra lugha al-arabiyya. I read the Arabic language. I read the Hebrew language. That's why I'm sent here to set the record straight. Not because I'm just another big mouth. There are a lot of big mouths out there. But what are they saying? Can they go into the Word of God and see it in God's words, or are they going to see it in Greek and in English and in Latin and a whole bunch of things and get a whole bunch of misconceptions? And when you try to go to them and say, let me tell you, Rev, let me talk down. First of all, you need to watch out for the word Rev. Right? Let's start there. And let me break it down to you here. They get offended because they got a congregation and they got a lot of pride. And I say, okay, imagine in vain things. Oh. Right. I say, you all caught up on who you are. I don't want to step out in the front of your church. I don't need to do that. I just want to pull you aside in your office and go through it with you in Hebrew. And so you can see the words and see what it means. I'll help you work it out. I'll leave. You know me. I ain't got to have the glory. Just get the glory of God out there so you can wake up the Lord's sheep of the house of Israel and stop letting them be fooled. Stop letting people who are Gentiles have us worshiping Paul. Paul was a liar. Paul hated Jesus Christ. He wanted to be him. But he said, I'm struck blind. And he got that from Zechariah. You think we don't know? But Zechariah couldn't speak for 3 days. You know, Paul was a liar. You may not believe me now. You keep reading that Bible close, you're going to see that Paul was a deceiver. He tried to change the law. He tried to turn people away from Christ. He had stuff like, you know, Christ is only a man. That's in his own doctrine. Christ is only a man. And what does 1 John say? Anybody that doesn't believe that God has come in the flesh, that's an antichrist. That's where it comes from. You see that spirit, test that spirit to see whether it's God or not, because many false prophets are going into this world. Even some antichrists are with us, right? Now, let's go back to this here. Why do the heathens or the Gentiles of Goyim rage, and the people imagine a vain thing, and the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against, see that? Ha-Yahovah, against the Lord and, praise God. You know what it says? You know what that means, anointed? That's the Hebrew word, Mashiach, where we get the word Messiah or Christos or Christ. They tell you the king is going to be what? Huh? They get together. They hold little meetings. They actually are planning and scheming against God, Yahweh or Jah, and against Jesus Christ. They are trying to prevent him from coming. That's why they're trying to hold everything up. That's why they got war all over the world. This is a political strategy against the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, Osama bin Laden is not an Arab. You got that? Saddam Hussein is not an Arab. You got that? Yasser Arafat is not an Arab. You got that? I'm going to tell you why I say that. Because they all say that the Arabs come from Abraham's wife, Hagar, to his son, Ishmael. And Muhammad himself, in his own writings, says that he descended from the seed Kedar. K-E-D-A-R in your Bible, spelled Kedar in the language. Right? The word means black-skinned person. Look it up in the Bible dictionary. Strong. Ain't got to be my dictionary. Any. Muhammad says he is from the seed of Kedar, the tenth of Kedar, the black seed. So Muhammad of Arabia was a nigger. The most prolific writer of their time was called Sheikh Jahiz from Syria or Syria. And he wrote a book called The Glory of the Black Race back in the 8th century, only about 100 years after Muhammad. He said Muhammad's grandfather, Abdul Muttalib, was as black as night. He said his sons was black, their royal lords, as black as night. That's a historical fact. Muhammad of Arabia was a nigger. And their hadith and their traditions that they made and customs they write and change things around. Because they didn't want us to know that Muhammad was a comforter and he was coming to prepare the way for Jesus. They didn't want us to know that this Quran is one of the books that pertain to the Lord. You can't read the language, you never see it. You go to these Pakistanis and get the Pakistanis, the Pakistanis don't speak Arabic. They got people on television in Pakistan saying they're Arab. They're not a Pakistan is not an Arab. Pakistan is a migrant Indian. And they don't speak Arabic, they speak Urdu. Those fellas over there in Egypt are not Arabs today. Those are Turks. The Byzantine Empire came into Egypt where Negroes were and overthrew them and set up Islam over there. They were Caucasians. Them guys you see, Husni Mubarak is not no Arab. Yasser Arafat is Jewish. Ayatollah Khomeini was Jewish. Them people in Iran, that's our land. Lebanon. Lebanon is Leban. 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 The one who Rachel stole the idols or the teraphim from their house. That was of the seed of Nahar. That was Abraham's seed. Leban means milky, not white skin. It means a glass of milk. Because he had the goats, and back then milked the goats. That was his business. They were Negroes. Real Arabs are Negroes. The real tribe of Israel are Negroes. The real tribe of Midian are Negroes. I just finished writing a book called Is Adam Black or White? It can't be any clearer than that. And I walk you through this Bible from translations and the Quran and show you who you are. It might be called racism, but I don't care. Because it's all right when I walk in a Bible store and I see all these white Jesuses and white Moseses and Bible stories, and you got all these videotapes of David and Solomon and Joseph, and everybody's white, and that's all right? What about my God? What is my son going to think of me? You follow what I'm saying? I want my son to see what people were according to the word of God. And if we can go up against it, you get the white ministers. You bring them on in here, or I'll go to them. And let me go and take a walk with them in this Bible and show them what race of people in this Bible and where Caucasians came from and how they got there and why they're there. But the devil needed a seed to manifest just as God needed a seed to manifest. And you can read this Bible and it'll tell you verbatim who they are. Name their tribe. Bless you, bless you. Genesis. Genesis 9:25, curse be Canaan. You with me? Many people don't know what that curse is. But if we go to Leviticus here, in the 13th chapter, well, first let's go to 14:33, so we can see how they get into the land of Canaan. Nobody bothering nobody. Last show up to be home watching Word Channel or listen to some gospel or something. Praise God. Let's look at 14:33. Ready? It says in 33. Now remember, we're talking about Genesis 9:25, where God puts a curse on Canaan, not Ham. Canaan, okay? And it reads, when ye come, what's that? Into the land of which I give you for possession. And I put the Rhodesia. Say it. You see the commercial on Rhodesia? With a bunch of people with raw skin on top of the stand. We don't know. I was trying to figure out how I got acne at 40. And another one said, I didn't know what the red spots on my face was. It's called, say it. You hear the word rose in there? Now say leprosy. You hear the word rose in there? Hello? You got people walking around the street shaking your hand every day now, and they're becoming contagious again. Huh? Yes, dear. Whew, which one you got, the New Standard Version or Revised Version? But they did all that there to hide the facts too. That's it. When they start, you know when it changed? When y'all start reading the Bible. It was King James all the way until niggas start walking with the Bible. We got to get another Bible. The St. Jerome, the Jehovah's Witness. We're confused. They ain't confused us because we go from the language, y'all. All right, so first of all, we established that these people are what? Have leprosy, a plague of leprosy. That is the land of Canaan. Now we go back to Leviticus chapter 13. This ain't going to make you feel good if you think you're white. But if you know that you are black, even if you're light-skinned, they just mix your seed up, you ain't got nothing to worry about. If you're really sitting there thinking, I'm really white, you understand? Then you have a bad night tonight. The same night we had for 400 and some odd years here with that dog is bad and angel food cake is good and devil dogs is chocolate cake and all that kind of stuff. We had to live with that. I'm cutting the chocolate cake. I'm trying to take that. That's devil food cake. What? Chocolate cake, devil food cake, and vanilla cake is angel cake. That's racism. That ain't fair. But if I say I'm a bad man, you can run off and make all the good guys wear white suits and the bad guys with black suits on, and that's okay. I'm supposed to live with that. No, Junior. Those days is over. We ain't living with it no more. We're going to put it on the table and find out who the good guy is and who the bad guy is according to the word of God. Not according to your wants and not according to my wishes, but according to the word of God, let's find out who's good and bad. God said, curse be Canaan, and he gave him leprosy. Now let's see what it says here about leprosy. It says in 13:9. Go ahead, somebody. I ain't finished either. You just think I'm finished. It tells you that if a man has that plague of leprosy, then he should be brought before the priest, the Levitical priest, and they should examine him. And if he looks like he got white spots, what happens? Now, if you look in the book of Numbers, you're going to find that Moses' sister, Miriam, as she's called, got mad at Moses because he was going to marry a Cushite. Now, let me give you the definition of Cushite. Cushite is Ethiopian or dark-skinned person. You understand? Now, Moses was also a black man because he stuck his hand in his bosom and he pulled it out white leper. If he pulled it out white leper, it must have been black nigger before. I hate to call it like it is, but you know me. So now, we go back to Numbers again. You'll find that God gets mad at her. Numbers chapter 12, in case you want to write it down. God gets mad at Moses' sister because she gets mad at Moses for trying to marry a woman darker than him. Hey, God, ain't that something? That's racism. Moses, the sister, that's by why we're here. Nothing else about her in the Bible after that. Think about it now. God says, let me tell you something, Miriam. That is my seed, the Cushite. I define Cush in Genesis chapter 2, way before Genesis chapter 10. When they speak of the land and the gold, and that land is good, in the land of Ethiopia, you look up there, you find God had us back in Genesis chapter 2. And that again, Cush means dark-skinned people. Don't be cheating. Add words. But so now, you'll find that God gets mad at Miriam because she got mad at her brother because he was going to marry an Ethiopian woman. And how did God punish her, y'all? Anybody got it? You got it? Go ahead. So what does leprosy do to people? 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 Now, stop. Now, she was a nigger because she was of the tribe of Levi from the family of Imran, and she was cursed by God. God got mad at her because she got mad at Moses because Moses was trying to strengthen his seed by marrying Cushite. So God showed her what Moses was trying to prevent becoming as his prophet. So he said, you want to know what the problem is, Miriam? This is the problem. Boom. And all of a sudden, Miriam couldn't dance no more. She didn't like fried chicken. Didn't want to eat no more greens in them yams. She started wanting sushi and... Praise God. Y'all keep me in place, because I can get out of hand, you know, man. So when you see that, you know what God does it for. He gets angry and he turns people white. I mean, you get a little inclination of that if you're trying to sneak in the house and you know you're doing the wrong thing and someone scares you, they go, oh, they say, damn, you're going to turn pale. Fear induces it. They said it, not me. Let's read on from Leviticus chapter 13. We're going to read verse 10.
See him, and behold, if the rising be white in the skin, and it have turned the hair white, and there be quick raw flesh in the rising.
What is it?
It is an old leprosy.
What kind of leprosy?
Old leprosy.
This goes back to Genesis leprosy. Genesis 9, an old leprosy in the skin of his. This ain't racism. This is God's word. I love white folks, black people, orange people, and I meet some green. I like them too. If God says so. But you still have to go by the word of God. If you take this out as racism, then say you're taking God's word and say, no, that's his interpretation. But you know I read the language. So you know I want to go into the language, but y'all won't even understand me. And it says it even more profoundly in Hebrew. It's clearer. It ain't all this bending in word stuff. It's literally blah, 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 blah. Let me get a little closer. Let's get a little closer here. Okay. Go ahead. Read 29.
If a man or woman have a plague upon the head or the beard, then the priest shall see the plague, and behold, if it be in sight deeper than the skin, and there be in it a yellow thin hair.
Hello. Hello. Is it true that blondes have more sun? I mean fun? Bible cues in on. The Bible says if your hair is blonde and thin, flanked, straight, you understand? Then it's what? Read on.
Then the priest shall pronounce it unclean.
I know this don't sound nice, but it's just the truth. Now it gets worse because it's going to say something even deep about you. Go ahead. What does it say? Read on.
Even a leprosy upon the head or beard.
That's what it is. It's leprosy if your hair is blonde and straight. If your skin is white It's leprosy. God says it, not Dr. Malachi Z. York. You understand? That's why these people in this town don't like me. I got a paper yesterday from the Georgia Informer. I'm on the front page of the Georgia Informer as one of Georgia's 15 most intriguing individuals. Wait a minute. It don't stop there. You know what they got next to me? Governor Barnes. He's one of the 15. You know who's above me? Holyfield. And guess who's sitting two people away from me? Turner. Ted Turner. I wish I had some of his money so we can go on and build a church as big as this whole city. You know what I'm saying? But they got me in the midst of a whole bunch of folks. And with my friend, the mayor from Millersville, and my friend, the mayor from Macon, and my friend, the mayor from Atlanta. They got me, the man that was calling a terrorist, the man who's calling a convicted felon, you know, all those things I was, and now Georgia decides that that's not true. And I'm saying, why ain't you on that paper? If you such a good man and you do so much, why would they reach down in the bucket of the muck and mire and grab me out and put me on the paper and not you? Because the system knows which one of us is good. The system knows which one of us is working for the cause of humanity and which one of us are working for themselves. And you're going to fall. I'm going to take pleasure in watching you hit the ground. Praise God. Well, you must continue that, because if you don't continue that verse, they don't see how God reinforces it. So if you got blonde hair and it's straight, hello, so stop bragging and stop bleaching. Go ahead.
31. If the priest look on the flesh of the skull, and behold, it is not in sight deeper than the skin,
mm-hmm.
and that there is no black hair in it, then the priest shall shut up him that has the plague of the skull 7 days.
Well, now if he looks in that hair, y'all, and he sees that it ain't black no more, he gonna lock your butt up for 7 days. Just to make sure that you ain't, infectious. This is the Bible. I hate to say it, this is more. You want some more of it? I mean, I know y'all do. Y'all like this stuff, huh? If you read the whole book of Leviticus chapter 13 and chapter 14 and relate it to the story I just told you about the seed, which you're going to read in Ezra, about Solomon marrying David first. He married Uri's daughter, Hittite, and corrupted his seed, and that made Solomon. When you get to the Bible, you get a description of Solomon. You know what it says? His stomach is pearly white. Yes, in the Bible, his stomach is pearly white because Solomon was a mulatto because David married a Hittite, Uri's daughter. But David had another wife before that called Haggai, and she gave birth to a son called Adonijah. You know what Adonijah means? It means God is Jah. That's what it means. God is Jah or Jehovah. And that son there led the seed down all the way to Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, to keep it pure. And on that journey that we've been going through Ethiopia, through Kenya, man, they've been following us. They've been marrying into our seed, mixing their blood with us, putting the venom in us, sending us crazy. Had you thinking you was a Gentile? Had you thinking Paul was your savior? Paul came and fabricated his own doctrine, tried to get the Gentiles in. Somebody, Gentiles, well, Gentiles don't belong in nothing. The only way a Gentile can get in is Christ decides to let him in. Paul cannot intervene for Christ. Paul cannot represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he can decide to let white folks in. And I don't think he's the type of person, from when I read, that would always push him away. If they show, and they show they want to stop the lies and stop the racism and stop all this stuff and give themselves to Christ, Christ opened his arms to them. The same way me and you do every day. They hate us. We know they hate us, but we still have them. We still open our arms to them. And don't act like you're so racist because you know you're not. You know you got white friends on your job you talk to and they're your friends. The difference is you go home and go to church and they go home and go to a KKK meeting. And when they give up on all that race and all that hate and all that stuff that's breeding all this world chaos, like we got something to do it. If you say you're American, they'll look at you like this. You know, you go over to Egypt and walk up to a Nubian and say, you know, where are you from? You say, I'm an American. They go, they'll look at you like, they really got you believing you're American. Americans are Indians. Native Americans are Indians. Have some fun on your job if you dare.
and ask them, where are they from? You know what I'm saying? You know, walk up to them and say, how you doing? Hey, how you doing? Magnier? Yeah, where you from? Where you from? I'm from America. No. So am I, all right? You know what I'm saying? Where is your daddy from? Where is your mama from? Well, my mother and daddy was on here. Where is your granddaddy from? Where is your grandma from? They're from Ireland. So you ain't American, you Irish. I'm American. Why you go to an Irish parade? Why you got on that green shirt? Man, I'm going to another. Excuse me. What are you? I'm Jewish. Hold on. Ain't no such thing as Jewish. What are you? Where you from? Poland? You know, Germany. Where you from? Poland. So you're Polish. I'm Italian. Oh, you know it. Yeah, well, you in the pizza store. You can't lie. You're Italian, right? Yeah, that's in Italy, right? Yeah. So you're American-Italian. You're a Jewish-American. And you're a Polish-American in Germany, right? So your real home is Germany, Poland, Italy, and Ireland, right? Yeah, so you're not really Americans. Correct? You want peace in America? I do. You want peace in America? Go home. Why? Because if you follow the word of God, you can see the languages God speaks directly to you. When you can read his word in his language, you'll see. But they made it their business to pull it out of the language of God. And they got preachers blasting this hand. It's so hard when you're talking to people like this. Years and years ago, I spent years trying to make people learn the Arabic language. And then I'm trying to get them to get the Hebrew language. So that they could get down, we could sit down and have to say, see, look at that. And get them genetic explosions of, wow. That's who I am. That's who you are. It's right there in the book. That's who they are. That's who they are. And they're going to do what they do.
You're not going to find out of here. You're not going to rub BJ down here. God is coming. He's coming before us. That's who? Yahshua HaMashiach. That's going to be a rapture. Go ahead.
Behold, my servant shall live opportunity. He shall be exalted. And he's very high.
Jesus is not coming this time with a staff. Revelation chapter 12 tells this time that child shall rule with a rod of iron. He came night and we abused him.
Right.
He's coming this time to take the devil out.
Right.
Take him off the throne. Throw him off the Solomon's seat. Go ahead. Come on, he's up to see the south. Why do you think the white man as the devil wants to go sit on Solomon's seat? Because Solomon got him in our bloodline.
Yes.
What's the whole purpose in Thessalonians of the devil going to sit on Solomon's seat? Why did he try to sit on Jesus' seat?
Yeah.
He's trying to sit on Solomon's seat because he worshipped his last hope. But Solomon through David and Solomon marrying Canaan has got them in our blood. Why do they even call themselves Jews or not?
Yes.
Go ahead.
His
message
was so marred. More than any man, and his form more than sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him. For that which cannot be told, them shall receive. And that which they cannot heard, shall they consider.
What does the future of strength look like?
Oh, the True Light, featuring Ex-Sayyid El-Imam Isa El-Hadi El-Mahdi.
I would like to ask about Luke 23:43, where it says that Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. I know that it says that Judas was made to look like Jesus, but did Judas say this to the thief that was next to him?
Here's the point. The answer, first of all, is if it's not in the book of John, don't believe it. The reason why I say that is because the Christians acknowledge that John is the receiver of the book of Revelation. You follow? Now, the two books we're talking about, which is, of course, John and the book of Revelation, are the last two books to be revealed. We got one being revealed in the year 96, and the other being revealed in the year 98. We start talking about Luke and them. People do not know that Luke didn't even receive his own book. Matthew received it for Luke. The year is 56 to 58. You follow that? He was one of Paul's followers, which 2 Timothy 4:11 confirms. His book, now let's just look at Luke for a starting, so we'll know we're up again. Okay? Luke chapter 1. Let's see what it says. Verse 1. Are you with it?
No.
For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order of declaration of those things which most surely believed amongst us, he says, when he turned his back to English, just as other people have taken upon themselves to write the things that we believe. You understand? Number 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, it was back in the beginning the people who saw it, and ministers of the word, and they were out teaching the word. He's talking about these same people. Now I know what he says in number 3. Read it for me, sister.
It says, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent,
Theophilus. Now, is he saying that this is a revelation from heaven? Or did he just say he decided to write this because everybody else was writing books? Listen to this man. Listen to what Luke just said. Well, everybody else wrote a book, and they were there, and they preached with Christ. But me, I am perfect in my what? Understanding. He never met Christ, but he perfectly understands what Christ said. Now I ask you again, should we believe what Luke says? According to Luke himself, he got an ego that won't wait. Listen to this. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. How can he have perfect understanding of all things from the very first and he wasn't there? He never saw Jesus in the flesh. He never walked with Jesus. He wasn't in the upper room. He never broke no bread. He wasn't on the sea. How can he have perfect knowledge? This is what Christians do. They get up there and they use words like perfect knowledge and understanding when they don't even know what they're talking about. Now this man took it upon himself to write a book. And the Christians swear by the book of Luke. And they quote Luke to us. Anything that is not mentioned in John about Jesus, don't trust it. Why? Because if you go to Revelation 21, let's see what he says about this book. Because Revelation chapter 1 says, this is the book of Revelation, which Allah has what? Given unto who? For to show what? Read Revelation chapter 1.
The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to shew unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass.
And sent it and signified it by?
By his angel.
Now this,
to his servant.
Who?
John.
Hey. Now this revelation says God gave it to Jesus, but he sent it by an angel to John. Is this a revelation from Allah? According to this, of course. Would this be a divine revelation?
Yes.
Wouldn't this put this above the book of Luke?
Yes.
Out the window in Luke.
Right.
Let's look at what the Bible says. The very Bible they read tells me that John was inspired by way of an angel from Heavenly Father to do his book. Huh? The days are over for them lies and them gimmicks. And if you look at the same book of Revelation, let's go to the last chapter, chapter 22, and let's go to the 18th verse, and it says, what?
What?
Go ahead. For I testify.
Unto every man that hears the word.
Y'all can read together, ain't nothing wrong with that. For I testify.
Unto every man that hears the words of the prophecies of this book.
Stop. Put the emphasis where it belongs. The prophecies of this book, not Matthew's, not Mark, not Luke, not Corinthians, not Philippines, not Hebrews, not Paul's book, but this book. This is what we call the Evangel, which we translate in El Quran as El Injil. the Evangel, El Injil. The book of Revelation is the Injil, not the New Testament. You Muslims, stop fooling people and stop confusing people. Only the book of Revelation is the Injil, not the New Testament. We make a fool out of ourselves when we say the New Testament is the Injil and has all these contradictions and mistakes in it. Then we have to answer, why did Allah sanction it after it was tampered with? Why would he sanction the Injil and the Quran and the Bible prior to the Quran was already tampered with? Because the book of Revelation was not tampered with, because they didn't understand the apocalypse of it, the message in it. They left it because they couldn't translate the meaning. The symbolism was too complicated. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that was going to happen, because he knew the explanation of it couldn't come until after the seal of the prophets came, Muhammad, with the Quran, the seal of the scriptures. Then when that knowledge was put here, then men would be able to understand the Quran before the end of the world. Let's go on and see what it says. 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the word of the prophecy of this book. If any man, not God, not angel, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall what?
Add unto him. The plagues are written in this book.
Now let's go to our perfect number, the sealing. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city, called the New Jerusalem, of course, and from the things which are written in this book. Right? That's the confirmation of the book of Revelation. No, and this is the same John who received the book of John. Not the book of James, or letters of James, not the book of Hebrew, not the book of Philemon, not Thessalonians, not Timothy, not Galatians, not Hebrew, not Corinthians, not Romans, not none of those books written by men, not the Acts, but the book of John. And if you read the book of John, you'll get the story of Jesus. And I've translated the whole book from the original language, verse by verse, and you'll find when you get past the 18th chapter, they've inserted the name Jesus where they just said he. When they said they came to take him, they said they came to take Jesus. His name wasn't in the original manuscript. They said he transformed himself. And they got places in here where Jesus eludes people because he looks other than himself. And it throws people off. They get confused because he had the power to transform himself to look other than himself. It tells you in the Bible multiple places where he transformed himself. And one of them you find right in the same book we're in, St. John, chapter 21, verse 1. He shows people how he transformed himself. Right in front of them.
Read it?
Yes, you can if you want to.
After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he showed himself.
Notice how they word that. This is how he showed himself. On this wise, he showed himself. Now go on and notice what they mean. He showed himself. They looked at him, but they did not recognize him. Go ahead.
They were together, Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said,
did you make note that they didn't recognize Jesus so far? They looked right at Jesus and they didn't recognize him? Because he just said, this is how he's going to show himself. But on this wise showed he himself. Go ahead. Notice they're going to not recognize him. Remember, this was Jesus, who's supposed to die for their sins, who suffered on the cross for them, who was in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. Who was God incarnate, the Son of God. But here they are looking right at him, and they don't recognize him. Please, someone tell us why. Go ahead.
And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find.
Make note that Jesus has the power here to make fish commit suicide. See, the Christians have a way to make it look the other way. Jesus made the fish multiply. He made fish commit suicide. That's what he just did. He had the power to order fish to jump into a net so their destination would be a piece of bread. That's the power. That's some power from heaven there. But it says in the Quran, the law has supported Jesus with his word and with his Holy Spirit. Jesus had the power to perform miracles. Nobody takes that away from him. As long as he did it in the law's name and not his own. Go ahead.
They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked. And he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciple came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread. Jesus said unto them, bring of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, and 153, and for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. None of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord.
That means they looked at him, but they didn't dare ask him, is he Jesus? They knew it was him, by the way, things he did, but they didn't recognize him. I'm just going to give you a list of other quotes. Matthew 17:2. Somebody turn to it. John 21:1, someone turn to it. And now Mark 9:2. Now these are all of them, but notice John is the one we're going to listen to. Or you can look at the same book, Jack, Luke 9:29. Going to tell you right there that Jesus had the power to transform himself to look other than himself. Then when we go to the Holy Quran, in the 4th chapter, and the 157th verse, it's going to confirm it. Because Allah is going to use a word in there that Muslims in Arabic know, shubih, which is sheen, beh, ha, which means looks like. If I said you look like them, I said, huwa yasbi miflahua. Huwa yasbi miflahua. He looks like him, or you look like him. The word shabbah means to look like somebody else. You understand? Not like the word mithla, not like in action. He acts like him. No. You got one of them?
No.
Which one?
Matthew 17:2.
Read it.
And was transfigured before them.
Who was?
Jesus.
And as he prayed, I'm reading the one in Luke. This is Luke 9:29. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And between it tells you that these are two different statements. Don't let a Christian say, yes, that's me. That means he made himself turn glistening white. Well, if Jesus had the power to turn himself to look glistening white, he had the power to change the way he looks. But it tells you right there, his countenance was what?
Altered.
It says right there, and he prayed and the fashion of his countenance. Now let's go back to Genesis if we want to understand fashioning. What did he say? Did he what? Fashion man in his? Is he talking about his spirit or he's talking about his body? What is he talking about? He said, man is fashioned like him. Allah is called Al-Mustawir, the fashioner. You follow what I'm saying? Jesus' countenance was changed. Jesus had the power to make himself look like other than himself right in front of people. This is what your Bible says, Christian world. This is what the Quran supports and backs up. Read another one, John 21:1.
After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself.
This is how he showed himself. Mark 9:2, someone.
And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them.
What happened to him?
Transfigured before them.
Does anybody know what the word transfigured means? Huh? Anybody have any idea what the word trap? Does anybody have a dictionary? Not a Christian Bible dictionary. A regular dictionary. What does it say? The word transfigured?
It means?
Someone else look up the word transformed.
I have the word transfigured.
What kind of dictionary are you reading? That's important, see, because the white man says it is true. So let's know what the white man says.
I have a Webster's dictionary.
Oh, that's true. What does it say?
To change outward appearance.
To change what?
Outward appearance.
So we ain't talking about no light coming outside of Jesus. We're talking about the way Jesus looked outwardly speaking, unless Webster's wrong or the Bible's wrong. And if according to y'all who worship the white man, facts is fact. As I say it, truth is truth. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus had the power to transform himself. Turn your Holy Quran to the 4th chapter, the 157th verse.
And for their sayings and boasts, verily we have slain the Messiah, Jesus, son of
Notice
Mary.
Notice the word. Inna katalanna. See that? El-Masih Isa ibn Maryam Rasulullah. And it says for them saying that they killed. See that?
No.
What about it?
Verily we have slain the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the apostle of God.
They what? Wama?
But they slew
Katalahu.
Him. Not.
Wama?
And they crucified him not.
They did not kill him, nor did they have him up on a cross. The Quran makes a distinction between dying and being crucified. Because a lot of Muslims, like Ahmadid Adnam, think that Jesus was on the cross like David and taken down alive. Because they have the stories of the Talmud mixed up because the Jews tricked them. This Quran teaches us that Jesus was not crucified, meaning on any cross, nor did he die. You understand? There's a difference. Go on, what does it say after that? Walakin.
But it became dubious unto them.
And but it made the look like that for them. Lahum. You see that?
No.
You know what it tells you about them? What Arabic word they're going to use there is azanni. Azanni means azunu. I think so. If you say, Isa, did you see Abdul Malik? I say, Azunu. He was kind of debatable. He was in his house, I think. That's what it says. And right here in the Quran, it uses the same thing. What does it say?
And indeed, those who differ therein are only in doubt about it. They have no knowledge about the real matter.
They don't know. What they do is what?
Pursuing only a conjecture.
And that word they have for conjecture means I think in Arabic. Not I think like in thinking, but I think like in I think so. It could be. And when you read this Bible and start reading about the crucifixion of Christ and see all the contradictions, you realize that people like Luke and them said, I think so. I think I know. I'm not really sure. None of them are sure what happened. Who was there? Who was there? Peter and John. And in Peter's book, you don't talk about it. So what book should you listen to? Whose books do we listen to? Did Mary Magdalene write a book? Who else was there? Peter? And?
John.
Did Peter write about it in his book?
No.
Was Matthew there?
No.
Was Luke there?
No.
Was James there?
No.
Was Paul there?
No.
So, of course, as the Quran teaches us, all they have is conjecture. All they do is think they know what they're talking about. Because they didn't see it. And the man who wrote the story was John. So I tell Muslims, read the book of John. I tell Christians, according to your writing in the book of Revelation, John is the person who received the revelation from the angel for Jesus. So we can listen to him. And then according to your book, John chapter 1, let's go back and see what it says. John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the word. Ibadah kana kalima. Wa kalima kana Allah. And Allah. In the beginning was this word, and this word was in and Allah, in possession of Allah. Wa kalima Allah. And this word was Allah. What is this word? This word is kun. Kun. Kun fayakun. Allah merely says to a thing, come into existence, and into existence it comes. Don't let anybody say be and it is. That's not no translation. Kun means to exist, from kohen, universe. In the beginning, he created all.
Blow up your sales with a smart marketing platform. MailChimp.
He created a whole universe. And into that universe, he placed everything. Because when he said to Mary to have a baby, he merely said, Kun, Vaya Kun. He took that angel and transformed him into a human being, and he went into Mary. And she conceived. It says right in Holy Quran, chapter 19, that he gave her a baby, 19, to be exact. Couldn't be any more perfect than that. It was the word wahaba. The Arabic word wahaba means to give somebody something physically. Go ahead, y'all.
Okay, my next question is from Genesis 2:7, where, Okay, it says, and the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils and the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And I know throughout the scriptures it does speak of humans as being souls. So I would like to know how can someone live without a soul?
All right. Because what happens is you have in the Hebrew language, soul and spirit. Just like we have in the Holy Quran, we have the word soul, ruh, and the word spirit, nefsa. The word spirit, nefsa, if I said nefsi, would not just mean spirit, but it would also mean myself. You follow? Now, in the Torah, they use nefesh. That's the Hebrew of our word, nefsa. And they will use the word ruh or rish for the Arabic form, ruh, soul. In here, it says that Allah breathed into man of his soul, and man became a living spirit. The translators, because when they got to Latin, didn't have a different word for soul and spirit. The Greeks didn't have a different word for soul and spirit. They used it, as the same word. The way most English-speaking people do, even though there's a clear difference between a soul and a spirit, most English-speaking people say soul and spirit. No. Spirit is hayat. It's a word for person, existing thing. The word soul is from the word wind. Why wind? Because the scripture says that the heavenly Father did what? He blew into man of the breath of life. And the same word for blow, ruh, the rish, is the same word for ruh, soul. So what came from Allah was ruh, the wind of his life. And when it settled in man, man became alive. And when man inherited emotions, man becomes like Allah, a living soul. You follow? So what happens is anything that's alive has a spirit. A human being could lay in a hospital, go into a coma, be alive. You follow that? But have no emotion. That means their soul has left, but their spirit is still there. You, on the other hand, may have woken up one morning from a deep sleep. You was alive. Your eyes was open, but your body wouldn't move. And panic set in. You said, oh my God, I'm dying. You can't move. You're just laying there. You hear people talking in the next room. You can feel the presence of something on you. And you, out of fear, you pull your soul back in your body, because your soul leaves your body every night for the recording of your deeds. But the spirit stays there as long as you're alive. When Jesus was talking about the angels, he was calling them holy souls. Translators call them Holy Spirit. It says Ruhu Kudus in the ancient language, not Ruhu Nasa. You see that? And when a person has rhythm and can dance, they say, the boy got soul. You follow what I'm saying? When a person gets down, they say he's a soul man. They call James Brown the soul man. Let me make something clear about James Brown, because a lot of these young rap groups talk about James Brown as if he wasn't responsible for them. The moonwalk that Michael Jackson did, James Brown did. The steps of sliding across the stage, that Prince does, James Brown did. The split that 4th MD and New Edition and all them are doing, James Brown did. You know what I'm saying? So 90% of the dancing that the white man is praising today came from one man, James Brown. You know what I'm saying? Soul is something that makes me and you able, like I say many times, to take an oatmeal box and turn it into a drum. Sit on the stoop and just be banging. Take a toilet paper ring, hope I didn't offend nobody who doesn't want to face reality, and turn it into a horn. Be blowing, and white people look at that and say, look at this. Nigga took a milk crate, a block of wood, and a pair of skates and made a scooter. Now, y'all don't realize white people freak out over stuff like that. Y'all think they just go by and say, my God, look at that. Actually, he sits in his car and he said, these people did build a pyramid. These people did build a Sphinx. These people built the White House, in fact. I'm talking about. Y'all ain't free. Y'all, all y'all did is reach back into the foul cabinet of your soul, and y'all brought that thing that we were doing before you were born, and now y'all think y'all created something. It would be better if you can tell the white man, we got this from our elders. No, but you want to make it yours. You can count on that. We'll do that. Instead of saying, no, we ain't disregarding James Brown, because we got hit records on James Brown. No, we ain't. No, we know that Oscar Brown Jr. and them was scatting and rapping before we were. And I know that, you know, Prince ain't learning nothing. He ain't doing nothing but the James Brown and the moonwalk. But see, they couldn't give that glory to James Brown because Fred Astaire and them was out during that time. They had to wait for theirs to die so there wouldn't be no competition. I don't know if you understand what I mean. They couldn't give James Brown the credit for the kind of creative dancer he was in his time because they had too many white dancers out there emulating black. But Michael Jackson, he was white, so he was all right. He cut his nose off, he cut his chin off, he cut his eyes off. He took all of the, he did the same thing Napoleon did in Africa, in Egypt, to all the statues, cut the noses off and everything to look white. Well, he didn't need Napoleon. Michael Jackson went and became white by white people. So that's why they made him a god. So sister, soul is something we have, white people do not have. They have a spirit, they are alive, but they don't have any soul. And if you don't believe me, put on a record and tell them to dance. And watch them turn a very serious thing into a joke. Let me tell you something else. Out of all the music in the whole world, of every country and every culture, there's not but one music that has no drum. You know what that is? The white man's classical music. Every place else you go, whether it's China, Japan, Malaysia, India, Africa, any place where there's people of color, you will find the drum. Why? Because the white man says the drum is a heartbeat. It's the soul of the music. The white people created a kind of music without a beat and without a soul. And when you look at them white boys and white girls on television now dancing and singing like blacks, I'm telling you as a person who has a recording studio, if it wasn't for a sync, if it wasn't for a metronome put inside drum machines, white people would be lost. All they're doing is sampling what black people are doing and duplicating it. If you take away them sampling machines and the MIDIs and remove those drum machines, whites will be back to doing the hully gully and not being able to dance at all. The fact that you are teaching them how to dance, man, a white man is so smooth, he set up the aerobics. And the aerobics, you know what the aerobics was? Black teaching whites rhythm. You thought they were exercising, didn't you? They were going left, right, left, right, left, right, right. One, two, one, two. Raise your hand. Move your hip. Step kick. Number the bus stop. It was a bus stop when we did it. It became aerobics when Jane Fonda started doing it. All of a sudden, now it becomes aerobics. But when we was doing it, it was the bus stop. If I would have did a video of the bus stop, Whitey would have never put it out. You understand the devil? You understand what you're dealing with? We got something the man can't have. Don't give him your soul. That's all you got left. He then took everything else. We ain't got no...
Stream 85 plus channels and save up to $500 a year with YouTube TV. Try it free.
City Mattress continues to grow, adding new locations and celebrating with grand opening savings throughout all...
We ain't got nothing else but each other, and you know what I'm going to do right now. Y'all that know me, you know exactly what I'm getting ready to say right now, don't you? I'm getting ready to say... Anybody that's sitting in that room next to somebody and they've been sitting there as hot as it is and don't know them ought to be ashamed of themselves. There's somebody sitting next to you, you know, and he's your brother, and he's suffering also. And the white man has done the same thing to him or her that he's done to you. You understand what I'm saying? At least introduce yourself to the people sitting around you. We're going to take a coffee break, as y'all call it. Decaffeinated, of course. And I want everybody in there to introduce themselves to each other. I think y'all should exchange numbers, stay in touch, because we got something in common. Either you came here to prove me wrong, which you will not be able to do, so you might as well forget it, or you came here because you want to know the truth. And if it's the second one, then watch y'all break for 1 minute and get to know each other. Come on, this is family time. We are all we got. We don't have nobody else but ourselves. And we better learn to love each other, because don't nobody else care about us, that's for sure. What y'all are doing right now is the devil's worst nightmare, communication. Because you're going to find out some brother that may have a business that you can go buy from, or some sister that makes clothes or we can buy from her, or somebody who sells something we can exchange. We can find out how we can help each other. We all need people. But all, I'm saying, we are a family, right? Well, sister, you can ask the brother your questions.
Okay. My last question is, in the Mossy banner, is the color red in the Mossy banner?
Can you repeat that, please?
Yes, the color red. Now, let me make something clear to you. In the Sudan, we usually recognize it as orange, right?
All right.
But the color red is there because the red symbolizes something, not evil, but something that was evilly perpetrated against us, which resulted in our bloodshed. But now I want you to make note of something. Notice that the Mahdi had black first. And this didn't come from Marcus Garvey. Marcus Garvey got his flag from us, because the Mahdi was born before Marcus Garvey. So that red, black, and green flag that's been used in this country was the Mahdi's flag in Sudan in the 18th century, before Marcus Garvey was born, okay?
Okay.
Notice how he put black first, because when the British came to Africa, there was red, black, and green. When the battle was over, he made the flag black, red, and green. He said he put his nation of people first because they will never bleed again if he can help it. You understand?
Uh-huh.
The blood was first originally. The blood, red, black, the people, and then Mother Africa. The Mahdi changed it around. He said, no, it's black, the people first. Then the blood that was shed for Mother Africa. And we will never bleed again. And when we become a powerful nation here, if you're listening to me, we're going to go home and help Africa. You understand?
Okay.
We're going to take South Africa and restore it to who it belongs to. That's our job. And if the South Africans don't want our help, we'll still take it and give it to them. Because that's our job. We have to go home and help our brothers and sisters. Stop trying to become Americans. Because regardless of how much American you want to be, your nose ain't going to let you be white anyway. And you can't shadow out that nose. You can blush it. You can brush it. You can stretch it. You can paint it. But after that, you take a bath, you're still an African. You ain't going to look white regardless of what you try to do. You can put all the white powder on, and then let me see you go swimming and stay looking like that. You are African people. And we have an obligation to use the information that we have attained while here incarcerated to help Mother Africa. Do y'all understand that? Stop helping ourselves to everything. We got to start thinking about helping our homeland. Let me tell you something. The white man tells you to go back to Africa, he's telling you a big, bold-faced lie. If all the blacks want, if the white man believes that, why they stop Marcus Garvey? Ain't no way in the world, the last thing in the world the white man wants is me and you to leave America and go back to Africa. Don't you know that all of the natural resources in Mother Africa? Now, I say this, but this is not for the old timers. What I'm going to say now is for the new people, okay? The new visitors. I want you to think about this now. I want you to really dwell on this. Diamonds, gold, platinum, onyx, ivory, all of the natural resources that make up the wealth of the world are found in Africa, including oil. Yes or no?
Yes.
They just say yes if it's true. All right. Now, you don't find this in Europe, do you? Now, who makes diamonds, man or the creator? Who makes oil, man or the creator? Who makes gold, man or the creator? Who makes platinum, man or the creator?
Creator.
Who makes onyx, man or the creator?
Creator?
Who makes ivory, man or the creator?
Creator?
So who did the creator love the most, us or Europeans? Somewhere along the line, we gave way. The Heavenly Father entrusted me and you with all the natural resources in the world. He intended for us to be the richest people on the planet. And here we are, the poorest, the lowest of the low, receiving welfare money for money coming out of our mother country. And he wouldn't have no money if he didn't have gold. A white man can't even get married without African sanctioning because he has a policy that he must give a woman a gold ring and a diamond. It's called engaged. And then he can have sex. So without that engagement ring, without Mother Africa, the white man would have no woman. Another thing I want to say. You know what that is? If the Pope and the Christian church is so right, are you with me? How come ain't no oil in the Vatican? How come the Almighty gave it to the Arabs for Islam? He didn't give it to the Christians through the Pope or Jimmy Swagger or Jim Baker. They got to go steal from their congregations to get rich. The Arabs were living over in the desert. They didn't even know how to brush their teeth. And oil popped up out of the ground, and now they're the richest people in the world, right? Now, you know that's another part of the world that's supposed to be ours. Well, the Holy Quran tells you those desert Arabs are the biggest phonies you ever want to meet.
Right.
That's also our oil, but we didn't listen to the Mahdi in 1845, and we would have went back as a hadith taught and conquered Mecca with a black flag, like the prophet taught, but we didn't listen. We opposed him because he was black. And now we're back here, still in America, on welfare, working for the white man. And then comes the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. Let me go back before him. Then comes Noble Drew Ali with step one to our cure, and we reject him. Then comes the Honorable Elijah Muhammad with step two to our cure, and we reject him. And here I am now again with step three to the cure, and you're denying me. I'm not leaving out Minister Louis Farrakhan. Minister Louis Farrakhan has his mission too. And me and him will work together for the betterment of our people. And the 5% nation, poor righteous teachers, we will work together for the betterment of our nation. I only require you to know one thing, and that is who the devil is. But if you don't know who the devil is, brother, I can't trust you. If you really think Jack Nicholson is not the devil, now we use a capital T, the devil. If you are still under the impression that there is no, the white people are not the devil, and it's in the Quran, I'm telling you Muslims, it is in the Quran in Arabic. It tells you the white man is the devil in the Holy Quran, in the 51st chapter, the 7th verse. There's a man, Rijalin, the jinn of man, physical. And most of the Qurans y'all read, Yusuf Ali and them in the top 10, they say the devil. The devil's a man. But you don't want to believe that. And not believing that is why you're suffering. The white man is the devil. And you are the seed of Adam. And Allah has cast both of y'all in the earth to be enemies to each other. Until Yawmul Akhir. Until the day that man is raised, Yawmul Qiyamah, to be judged, Yawmul Din, for the final decision, Yawmul Akhir. If you don't accept that, I can't deal with you. You're going out there and do a Sammy Davis Jr. or a Ben Vereen with white people all you want. I'm going to tell you, boy, old girl, white man don't care nothing about you, nigga. Point blank. You can smile on your face at work just to tell his friends, there's a good colored girl at my job. She's not bad. She minds her business. She doesn't bother anybody. She's docile. She's sedate. She's a trained monkey. That's how he sees you. You're no threat to him because you're not asking for your rights. You're just asking for a right to be like him. Just accept me, Mr. Whitey. Let me eat in a restaurant with you. Let me go to your party. Let me wear your style of clothes. Let me think like you, Mr. Whitey. You would think that's a very little thing.
The thing that scared me the most was the implication that the most meaningful thing in our life was done. It wasn't, though.
There's something about Harry Potter that makes life richer.
We're family.
we will always be part of each other's life.
This year has been extremely challenging for me. I am broken. And I am healing.
I'm here at the memorial wall because I wanted to do something to remember my mom.
For some reason, I'm having anxiety. Obviously, it's normal with everything that's going on right now.
I think I'm going to take a break for a while.
You can get through it. And if you can get through it, there's a greater reward on the other side.
Just like anybody else, you know, I'm just trying to do my little part to try and save my community.
Ta-da. I'm just really excited we're back open.
And I am smiling under my mask.
Incredible scenes on the day the fans came back.
Welcome back to the theater.
Give the white man a grant. He won't give it to you. You're still the Negro or the nice Negro that he knows or the nice colored girl. Go ask the colored girl over there. Oh, see, I didn't mean that, Mr. Smith. The white man has no need of you because he knows how powerful you are as a people. If he gives you a position, you're going to take over. He knows it. If he gives you an opportunity, you're going to take advantage of it. He knows it. He ain't no fool because he sees how fast we populate. And he knows that by the year 2000, we will predominantly rule the world. He already knows that. That's what genocide is about. That's what AIDS is about. That's what the new wars are about. He's trying to eliminate the black man. Oh, no, he's not. White people are not devils. I know a white girl on my job. She's a nice person. She's a devil. And if she can stick you in your back, she will. You better believe it. It always takes some strange pain for you to realize the white man's a devil. But when he killed Dr. Martin Luther King, that wasn't enough pain for you, huh? Dr. Martin Luther King wasn't Malcolm X. He wasn't speaking racism. He wasn't speaking against the white man. He was speaking unity and peace and coordination and cooperation, all the things that you want to teach, right? And still the white man shot him dead. Malcolm X left the honor of Elijah Muhammad, yes? And appeared to be monotone in his doctrine, yes? He appeared to accept white people, yes? He appeared to say, when I came back from Mecca, I found out there's no racism and everybody's equal, yes? And he got killed. You say, well, black people did it, but white man gave the word. Because a Negro ain't going to pull the trigger without the word from the white man. Honorable Elijah Muhammad did not sanction Malcolm X getting killed. That's another myth that the devil put in the air. Don't underestimate the power of your leaders. Malcolm X appeared to reform from black Muslimism according to the white man. Correct? When he was walking through Harlem, and speaking about the white man, he's a devil, he's a dog, right? But the white man let him live then, didn't they? But as soon as he changed his philosophy and said, hey, there's no racism, he's dead. Isn't that something? Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught, yes, the white man on television, looked at this white man and said, you know you the devil. That's how he talked. He didn't talk like, he didn't have that New York. He said, you know you the devil. He said, now you know you the devil, right? And the white man said, because you trying to say, if all white people are devils? He said, I'm not trying to say nothing. Allah says all of y'all are devils. Right? Did they assassinate the Honorable Elijah Muhammad? No. But Dr. Martin Luther King, he gets up there and says, whites and blacks need to eat together, need to work together, need to pray together. The white man says, bang. Now, why is it did he let Malcolm X's philosophy, prior to his conversion from the truth to darkness, he leaves him alone. As soon as he becomes a preacher of peace, he kills him. He never killed Honorable Elijah Muhammad, but he killed Malcolm X. Now, on the other hand, he killed Marcus Garvey. He deported him and had him killed. Let's follow the picture through. And he killed Noble Jolly for teaching racism. So the country must have shifted in hands. Don't be fooled. It's too late. We ain't got that much time. We better get together and start building now. Pick up where the Honorable Elijah Muhammad left off. And I'm telling you, tell them brothers and sisters that follow the Sunni Muslims that them white Muslims ain't thinking about you.
Right.
And this is making $1 billion an hour on oil, and you ain't got one mosque in America yet built from the ground up. Yes or no? How come the Orthodox Muslims from Saudi Arabia and Kuwait with all that money won't build a university? And don't tell me about that little square box up on 96th Street. That thing ain't even going to hold 2,000 blacks. That ain't, they got enough money to build all these big office buildings in Manhattan for their oil exchange. Why don't they take a block and build a whole university in mosque and import teachers from Saudi and Egypt and Sudan, Quranic reciters, Arabic scholars, translators? Instead of bringing in translations of the Quran, why don't they bring in men that can translate the Quran from the khutbah? So we ain't got to listen to brothers like Siraj Haj, who don't know what he's talking about, who's on salary, so he's going to say anything they want him to say. Because he stops preaching what they say, they'll take his rent money. Them Saudi Arabians don't care nothing about us. They busy trying to be white, chasing white women, buying yachts and transforming planes into palaces, while people in South Africa are dying. People in all over Ethiopia and Somalia and Kenya are starving to death, while some prince has a yacht as a gift for his daughter. And you call that El Islam? You say that's a Muslim? That's not what Rasulullah taught us. You understand what I'm saying? All we have is each other. We got to work our way back to Mother Africa and build from there. Because when we got our feet planted on the soil that we came from, only then will we be strong. Are we walking around in America, second-class citizens? We'll never be nothing. When I say second-class citizens, you know what I'm going to say, right? Polish-American, Irish-American, Jewish-American, French-American, Chinese-American, American Negro. Notice everybody else's nationality was first except yours. American Latino. Notice everybody else's name is first, but their name, but Latin is after, and Negro is after. But everybody else, Polish, American, French, American, Italian, American, German, American, Latin, American, American, Negro. You see that? They take the Latin family and they switch it back and forth. When they don't agree with them, then they become Spanish. You see? When they agree with him, then he's the Latinos. You understand what I'm saying? Whitey never stops his little tricks. But his time is up. Because we on the rise now. Truth has come. False things must go. Truth is there. Nobody's never going to tell you Adam is white again. You see him in your mind. That's what that poster was for. Go ahead, y'all.
Okay, that's all. Thank you.
I'd like to know why. Okay, like, we were brought over here, like, in slavery and all that. I'd like to know why we were in slavery for so many years. And the people that were in slavery and they got away from Islam, right? Like, what happens to those people, like, when they died and everything?
A person cannot be judged for what they didn't know. Allah is Ar-Rahmani Ar-Rahim. One of his names is Al-Ghafur. He's the forgiver. You follow? People before the truth came cannot be responsible. But black people in America, after 1914 on up, since the truth of Al-Islam has been returned to them, are now responsible for knowing it. The reason why the black man is still in slavery is because he worships the image of the beast. And what do I mean by worships the image of the beast? He straightens his hair. He weaves white people's hair into his hair. He puts on blue contacts. He dresses like the white man. He wants to talk like the white man. He wants to live where the white man lives. He wants to eat as white people eat. He doesn't know that because he pretends he's black. When he says, the white man this, the white man that, and then he's doing everything he can to emulate the white man. So blacks are in slavery now because they want to stay in slavery, because they've gotten so comfortable in the bosom of the white man, they're afraid to step away and do something for themselves and Mother Africa. They're so happy working here. Jesse Jackson is so busy trying to be important here. He could be a prominent leader in Africa with his views and his understanding, and the only black leader you had that had enough sense to extend himself, I should say only two, was Marcus Garvey, and they did what to him? They killed him. And Malcolm X, who tried to set up Pan-Africanism, what did they do to him? They killed him. The white man is very conscious of that. If you try to break away from him and set up something with Mother Africa, they will kill the leader that tried that. You can organize inside America and be anything you want. You could be Black Panthers, you could be Young Lords, you could be 5%ers, you could be Nation of Islam, you could be Ansar-Allah, you could be anything you want. But as soon as you try to make a link to Mother Africa, where you can start sending intelligent brothers over there so that we can take the degrees and information that we've attained while being imprisoned here, you follow that, and apply it home and develop our motherland, that's when the white man is concerned. He doesn't want Black Muslims here teaching, meaning he doesn't like Sudanese Muslims teaching. He doesn't like Somali Muslim teaching. He doesn't like he never left the Black Egyptians in this country. And most people don't know that 90% of Egypt is Black. He doesn't think what he'll let in this country is blonde hair, blue eyed teachers, white teachers. They got to come out of university in Egypt and they got to be blonde hair, blue eyed. They can't even be dark skinned. You don't ever see them. Every masjid you visit in the United States, when a foreign imam is there, he's always white. He's never a black skinned imam. This is all part of pre-planning. Why? Because he has to keep Black people in America worshiping the image of the beast. And the image of the beast, he's coveted for men and women. They got a blonde hair, blue-eyed picture on your mother's wall of a Jewish boy with long, straight hair. That is the image of the beast. And Black people are trying to emulate the image of the beast. This is why women are weaving hair into their hair, so they'd be shoulders, so they'd be shaking like Shirley Temple. And this is why they're straightening their hair with Jerry Curl. We're doing everything to live in the image of the beast. We've got to break that inferiority complex before we can establish ourselves as a people. That's it. We got to learn to love who we are as Africans and what we look like. Remember, the white man sees you as pretty. He don't see us driving through white neighborhoods picking up prostitutes. They're downtown driving through Black neighborhoods trying to pick up Black women. We don't, Black people lay on the beach. Normally, they're on the beach trying to get brown. They go get their hair permed, too. A lot of Black people don't know that white people get their hair permed and put in rollers so that they can have Afro-looking hair. You're trying to become them, and they know that you are in the image of God by their standards. But what they've done is replaced the image of God and gave you the image of a devil. And that's why they put that, that's why all the Christians put that statement in the Bible where Jesus says, when you see me, you see the Father. You see that? You know the Christians push that a lot? Well, that's because every picture they have of Jesus looks like them. So when they say that, then they say, Jesus is God, and when you see me, you see the Father. Then they show you a picture of a white Jesus, and that tells you that Jesus is God, God is right, and then you must be the devil. It's a subliminal form of brainwashing. This is from the 66th book of the Holy Quran, the 8th verse. And read, O sustainer, complete for us our light, and forgive us, for surely you have the power.
I'm one of the fellas to form these chapters after Freemasonry became boring after the first 3 degrees. And then they started adding honorary degrees, and men were writing up their own degrees. They were trying to become something. The influence of the shrine, which links to the daughters of Isis and sisters in Islam, had to do with Islam, and started way back in Arabia, a long time before Freemasonry was ever even founded. They married way up in Algiers, is where they married, where Freemasons were in Algiers at a dinner and came in contact with the Hashima, which is a certain sect of men called the Assassins. They were shriners, but they didn't use the word shrine. When they brought this into America, you know what it became? It became the sheriff's department. The word Sharif and the word sheriff is the exact same word. And that's why the sheriff is responsible for controlling law outside of the city, out in the county, where they have people policing the city. You follow what I'm saying? And in shrining them, what happened is, in the city of Mecca, which is the real name, there's no such place as Mecca, and the word Mecca is not even in the Quran, in Arabic, so in the translation. But the city of Mecca was ruled by a family called the Quraysh, who take their descendancy all the way back to Abraham, and back to a tribe of people called Ben Kinan, which is the son of Enos in Genesis. If you look in the Bible, you can see the word Kinan, it's the exact same word in Arabic, Kinan, but it's not to be mistaken with Canaan. In Arabic, they say Kinan An sounds a lot like Kinan, and they're two different tribes, right? But they take their family back, and they lived in that area according to Islamic teachings. Geographically, they're wrong. Geographically, Zimzim is not in Mecca, not based on the Tanakh or the Torah. Geographically, Hagar and Ishmael were nowhere near Saudi Arabia. Not when you look in the Torah and geographically trace out where these cities were. As a person who went to school there and lived there and was born there, most people are being deceived. We'll get to that. So what happened is they had to protect people coming into that city. That city was like, let's say, Atlanta. It was a center of trade and wealth. That city called Becca. That wasn't even the original name. It was called El Kun. That was the original name. And so what happened is, bandits used to wait outside because they knew that the city being called Mecca was a city of trade, and it sat way out in the middle of the desert here. So they would circle the city and set up tents, and they would wait for tribes of people coming in with caravans with spices and oils and such, and they would rob them before they got to what's called Mecca. This was causing the family of the Quraysh a lot of problems. So what they did is one of the great uncles called Umar, of the Prophet Muhammad, got together with a bunch of family members in their village called the Quraysh, which sits up from the Kaaba. And they put together a special band of men. And these men said they would become the protectors and the defenders of those pilgrims coming to that city. It wasn't Mecca like today where they're making hags or nothing like that. This was going there for trade like they're doing. Today, Jeddah in Saudi Arabia has now become a city of number trade. None religious about going to Jeddah. And Jeddah is only 45 miles away from Mecca, which they call it the holy city. So what they did is they had these men, and what they did is they cloaked themselves in black. They wore all black jalaba. They wore a red sash. They wore a black imma or turban and a black face veil like Hamza. And they lived in black tents and lived all outside of the holy city to protect people trying to come in. And if they caught a person stealing, they cut off their hand. If a person raped or killed somebody, they cut off their head. The shrine is back then to take the judge, the jury, and the executioner all in one. But they were protecting the wealth of that city. You follow? Now, this went on for years, and the names changed. Eventually, they became known as the Mutasawwas. That means Sufis. They thought they were mystics or the fakir. When they use the word fakir, it means to be poor, to be without wealth, or as we say, penniless. So that term passed over. Now follow that, being penniless, who lived out in the desert under the tents of Kedar. Kedar means black, Hebrew word. And it refers to Ishmael's second son. Ishmael was the first son of Abraham, or Ibrahim, whatever language you chose. And his second son was called Kedar. And that's why in Songs of Solomon they sound black but comely, O you daughters of Jerusalem, like the curtains of Solomon and the tents of Kedar. You follow that? So the curtains of Solomon's temple were black on the inside,
in remembrance of the tribes of Kedar who protected all of the other tribes. As it passed down through history, these men broke off into groups and broke off into sects and moved into different cities where there were holy men called Sufis and holy shrines or Qubbas. The word for shrine in Arabic is Qubba. That means a place where a person is buried, a holy man, a shiur, and there are many different names to use for them. This is where their bodies were, and they believed that these men were saintly and had powers. The most powerful saint in present-day shrinery is called Qadir. And his funeral, which is named Sheikh Qadir, his funeral is reenacted in every shrine and temple. The whole ritual of coffin, all that is based on one man's death. Especially Negro shriners who have never been in the East, never lived in the East, don't know the history. They only got what some Caucasian comedians gave, who wasn't even properly initiated themselves. So this family tribe, therefore, circular outside of Mecca and protected these people for years. Eventually, they started moving over to other cities. When Ali, radiallahu anhu, which was the son of Abu Talib, in other words, the great-grandson of that same man who founded, when Ali, who was known for wearing black like Muhammad, and Fatima married certain people from other tribes who could not be in the shrine because they were not blood-related, like Abu Bakr, Sadiq, and them, became angry. And so they wanted Muhammad to marry Abu Bakr's daughter, but she was too young. Her name was Aisha. She was still a baby. So in order to get into the family of Muhammad, they actually gave their daughter to him when she was only 9 years old, just to get her in the bloodline in hope that she would have a baby and thus have a child by Muhammad and thus the bloodline of the other tribe, Abu Bakr's tribe, and would be in the family line. Unfortunately, Aisha wasn't able to have children and never had children. So they had to come up with another plan, and the plan was to kill Fatima and Ali, Hassan and Hussein, and their whole family, to eliminate them so that they could just take over. And this is how come you have the Sunni sect of Muslims saying that the first Khalifa is rightfully Abu Bakr, when the history of Islam and Ahlul Bayt of the Quran makes it very clear that the rightful successor should be Shia. So as you look at shrining them, from the Islamic standpoint of view, which they say they belong to, it takes you back to the Shiite sect. But most Muslims don't have any knowledge of the history of Shia because the invaders of America were Sunni. So when they look to find shrining them in Islam, they get lost because they don't know nothing about the Shia doctrine. The Shia's migration is where Egypt comes in. The Shia's migration is when Fatima and them will be in Damascus. Fatima died 6 months after her father, who died in the year 632, because they tried to kill her. Ali and his son were killed, or Ali's two sons, Hassan and Hussein, was there, and Hussein died at birth. And then they migrated, his name was Yaqub, the son, migrated. They made it out of Arabia, all the way up to Hijaz, being chased by the Abbasids, all the way up into Qahira, called Cairo. And there they built a mosque. The university that I attended, Al-Azhar, in Cairo, is where Fatima's family is from, and Yaqub and them. Yaqub had like cuckoo sons. So some went towards Persia and learned to speak Farsi and picked up the Farsi script. And they were trying to preserve the Quran because the Sunnis were trying to introduce a new Quran by a man called Musallim, claiming that his name was Muslim before Muhammad was born, which is named Musallim, I mean Muslim. And he had written a Quran, and his Quran was in poetry. So they had to declare in Muhammad's Quran that poetry was forbidden. But by the time Muhammad passed and they had started killing all the men who had remembered the Quran, the Qara'a, they called them, they had to go from memory, the same thing like the rabbis had to do. They had to go from memory after they came out of Babylon. So the original Quran was lost except for what you memorized. You follow? And so certain surahs of the Quran, surahs, were forgotten. Certain ones identified with how Muhammad was really a Christian because of who he was taught by. So they threw those away like the Nicene Council. And they had to borrow certain surahs from Musallima, but that meant what? They had to kill Musallima. And killing Musallima, you now have brought into the Quran poetry. A Muslim will tell you there's no poetry in the Quran. But poetry is usually defined by words that end in rhymes or rhythm, right? I'm going to recite some Quran in Arabic, and I want you to hear whether or not this is poetry or not. Ready? Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Qul a'udhu bi rabbi al-nas, malik al-nas, ilah al-nas, min sharri al-waswas al-khannas. الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس. You hear everything is ending in, but in the Quran poetry is forbidden. So it's obvious that certain books from the poem Musallima ended up inside the Quran anyway. It had to be mounted as the. But back to your point, they were trying to preserve the Quran, so these other tribe members were trying to kill them. Al-Abbas' father had died. Abu Mas'ud, who was the protector of the shriners, was dead. You follow that? Hamza, who was the head of the shriners, the one who came in and saved Muhammad's life, was already dead. So they had to leave Mecca, as they called it, and they got chased up into Cairo. When they got to Cairo, they met up with a tribe of Nubians called Bija, or Biga, some call them Afara. Right? And they're called the Fuzzy Wuzzies. And Fatima's family moved in with them, and they protected them. And they lived in the cities where Mary and Joseph and Jesus was at, all down through Nubia. And they protected the family there and protected the Quran. Meanwhile, at the jump again, Ali and them went to Persia and made a new translation of the Quran. And it was in a city called Kufa. So the translation was put into a language called Kufic or Kufi. And it looked much like Hebrew upside down, box letters. Meanwhile, Bilal from Habashiya or Ethiopia, him and Omar, another relative of the Prophet Muhammad, migrated across Africa and went up into Maghribi. El Maghribi is a word meaning the West or Morocco. With me? And when they got to Morocco, they took the original Quran, the parts that they had, and translated it into another script called Maghribi. A little more complicated, a little different. But the Moroccan script is different from the Farsi script, and is different from the Kufi script. None of the Qurans that Muslims are reading today are in the original script of the Quran. They're either reading the Moroccan script, the Persian script, or Kufi, and very few people can read Kufi because it's more like Old English. So that said, they chased them up into Egypt, and there they got exposed to the teachings of Asit, Asaru, and Hari. And because Muhammad's last wife, her name was Miriam, they call her in Islam Miriam the Kufi, or Miriam the Egyptian, who had a son named Ibrahim who died at birth. They had family to meet them when they got there. And these people exposed them to the ancient Egyptian doctrine. This is how the daughters of Isis, which is a Greek way of saying Asit, got into Shrinandar. You follow up? It goes way back before what people in America think they know about Shrinandar. What they have today in American Shrine is not Shrine. It's something that they put together. Some Arabs in Algiers was having a party. Remember, they didn't have videotapes. They didn't have, like we have, cinemas. So people did more plays to express themselves, to tell stories of Shakespeare. They did it by telling his book, enacting it. So Muslims used to do the same thing. They would enact the stories of the battles of Badr and the conquering of this village. And so in certain parties, rich sultans or rich, you know, men would have actors come and act out what the rituals. And one of the rituals they saw acted out was the story of Aisha in the desert when she had her hymen broken by riding camels. And how she deceived the adopted son of Muhammad. And how Fatima and Ali and them didn't believe that that really happened. And their whole ritual is reacted in the temple today. But they don't even know what it means. They don't know where it came from. They don't know what the lynching was about. They don't know none of the rituals. They lost sight of the rituals. As the daughters of Isis you might have known by reading. When you get to the handbook, they have the name Hesse. There's no such thing. It's a mispronunciation. There's no such lady Hesse. These are things that must be corrected, because shrining them is ours. Always was ours. And in our family line, all the way back to Abraham. And what's being done now is the same thing that's always being done. And the Negro, what I call Afro shriners, are being fed a doctrine that was really taken for joy, for fun. But inside that ritual, there were certain Arabs that were serious, because they belonged to Abdul Qadir's sect of Sufis. So when Abdul Qadir died, shrining them mourned his death. And they enacted a ritual in New York, in like a funeral service for him. And if you've ever been into the shrine in the temple, the whole thing is nothing but a funeral ritual of that one man, but they don't know it. But it gets deeper than that when you know real shrine. And it goes into the tribes, the families, the protection, and the holy men, and the holy shrine. And the ultimate purpose of shrine was to protect Isa el Messiah from Dibd el Messiah. Isa el Messiah is the Arabic way of saying Jesus the Messiah. Dibd the Messiah is a way in Arabic of saying the Antichrist. Real Shriner's purpose was, other than most people on earth who are waiting for Jesus to come to save them, there's always been mentioned throughout the Tanakh or the Torah or the Quran a heavenly host, a group of men or angelic beings that was here to protect the Heavenly Father. They call them God's army or the heavenly host. Shriners are supposed to be God's army. We are supposed to be here to make sure that Jesus has a smooth transition from wherever he's coming from, and I'll get to that. When he arrives, when his mother gives birth, we're supposed to be there the same way we were 2,000 years ago when Jesus was born in America.
This new drug-free toenail fungus treatment is destroying the foot care market. Want to know how to get rid of your...
I think that our north becomes...
once you get past the level 9, for a nice plane, you gain support. And things on that, or beyond that, don't deal in relativity, like things prior to that. I want to know how do things exist, for lack of a better word, in off without being relative.
So, I can't repeat what you said, I get some answers. You said one can get past north and off. So again, just in off or north, just past north and off, then it gets into 9, where things are not relative, because things don't relate or interact by their variance or differences. But at all, there's no variance or differences. In order to have relativity, you must have things relating one to the other. As long as we are beneath 9, whether it be an 8, it comes at 4 and 4 where the spirit, where mentally or spiritual become one, or on down. And then remember, you have the lower, it goes to the 9th chamber, which is beneath. It's off another level of intellect, the lower is physical and the higher part becomes spiritual. When you get to the 9th point, then you don't have any more related figures. This is why they say 10. When they say 10, they're saying 1 all over again. They started from the beginning. But the cipher, you know, is we go or valueless or worthless or sumless. Uh-huh. So when you get past 8, you get past 4 and 4, that's off and north. And then when you get to 9, there's no relativity. There's nothing that relates. The Father, everything just is.
Okay? So in the state of north or beyond that state, is that like the...
North and north interact in you as will. That which you ought to do and that which you should or not to do. That's all north and north is. That which is to be done and that which is not to be done. The Hindu in Sanskrit might have called it yin and yang. In ancient Egyptian, they called it Shen and Shem. About, so then how that does it, what that one should be done versus that which should not be done, or that which one does, or and that which one does not. It has no relationship to good and evil, or bad and good, as we say, or right and wrong. It just has to do, because let's say evil to paying time worship is not evil. So in that case, our north becomes their watch. It's like going in a vicious circle of who's right and who's wrong.
So they may seem at that point beyond this.
No, because things. You see, every time you reach that level, now you gotta say things. And things are determined by differentiation, sum, density, weight, space, time. When you get to that point, there's no more things. Things is a problem. But when in reality, what we spoke about last week, when an individual belongs to a religion, identifies with one God, and the Muslim will say, La Sharika Lahu, or Kul Hu Allahu Ahad, he Allah is one, there's no partner with him, then who are you? Then you become the second part, the person that's there to make the statement there's one God. So we all say, no, there's no pantheism, or there's no pluralization in God, there's only one God. The next question to that person is, are you that God? And they say, no, then they say, what part do you play in? If the whole universe is unified under God as God, and you're not God, then aren't you the second part? And doesn't that therefore take away from the, what you refer to as the divine union of God, or the tawheed of God, or oneness of God, by virtue of the fact that you're here to declare Allah's oneness? When you say Allahu Samad, or that He is absolute in some translations, and self-sustaining and self-sufficient in others, you know, after you do that, be self-sufficient from what? What does He subsist on? And what is it that why is it necessary for Him to become self-sufficient? I'm saying that because when you get past that nine, there's no more things. Because the first thing would be God. Not every Muslim, Christian, and Jew would say the first thing in existence would have to be God, the one almighty God. Correct? Or Allahu Ahad. You know, Allah is one. Or in the Hebrew, they say Elohim Ahad. Then it's not, they say they're going Elohim, plural is Ahad, one group of Elohim. But it keeps going back to that same principle. And I'm saying, how do you differentiate God as one if you're not here to say God is one? And if you're here to say God is one, then you're the second part or person here making the statement. You're the one responsible for the duality by virtue of the fact that you find it necessary to say God is one. You follow what I'm saying? It's a very tricky thing. Okay.
I don't, for lack of a better word, thank you for things, but to be honest,
again?
I'm trying to say for lack of a better word, I'm going to say things.
Okay.
Lack of a better word, things beyond that state, the ninth state.
Now what you want me to do is you want me to play a game with you. You want me to go into an area where you don't have the proper question and give you a proper answer. So just say, lack of a better word, beyond those things where things are. Now you don't expect me to add the missing pieces to your puzzle.
I don't have a word.
Neither do I, because there is no words for it, because the word becomes flesh the moment it's spoken. If I'm saying the word becomes flesh the moment it's spoken, but anything that you can call a word is a noun, which is a person, a place, or a thing. And that's the realm in which I told you you're all trapped in. And if you can think outside of it, then you're really outside looking out inward, and you're looking from an outtellect. Let me explain that. An intellect is things that we hear, all discuss, communicate back and forth, inscribe, that's intellect. Once I and you can agree on what is this in your hand, and I agree with you that's a microphone, that becomes what we refer to as common sense. Now there's things going on outside of our vision. There's things that, let's say, the astronomers are still trying to find out about outside there. things around them, they pretty well have that under control. Things inside the Earth's atmosphere or inside the sphere, they pretty well have those things figured out. That's the intellect. Those things from the outside that they don't or cannot and have not discovered or uncovered, right, or figured out is called outlet. That's the last point of reason to say it's out of my lectability. It's outside of it. So you say, now, I'm going to talk to you about something outside of my lectability. And I'm going to say, well, I'm going to have to use words that are from intellect. And that's going to cause more confusion. We're going to keep going around because you're on your way to the rim of space where you become an out-intellectual being and not stay within this realm under his rule as an intellectual being. So we can approach the question as long as you're not asking me to give you intellectual dialogue about out-intellectual out-formation. Go ahead, try again then. Oh, when you say suppose, you're asking me to have faith. Suppose I'm going to go up there and I'm going to have faith with him.
So can I look at the word?
that's what I'm trying to say. It's very difficult for everybody, because you now you got everybody wondering what you want to say. At least express it the best way you know how. And I'll try to express it back the best way I know how.
When you first explained to us about things being before hydrogen, meaning before, and then first recognizing that as non-existent, and now it being a part of existence because they identified it and made it known to exist.
Yeah.
Right. And you also explained to us that there are sub atoms or particles that exist beyond before.
Outlet.
Outlet. Which makes it, in a sense, the non-existent of what was thought to exist.
Non-existent to those who can't see them.
Right.
Okay.
And my first question was about knowing what was thinking about, which you already answered, I guess, about how those things that are not relative exist in a state that doesn't have that's before court, in other words. That's what I'm saying.
Okay. Because the moment you said state, we have another problem. But I grasp where you're going.
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else?
We've been given in the four, the stories that we've been given in this year that they are, for lack of a better word, there are a lot more requirements than us. But when you read about some of the things that they've done in their emotional state, in terms of when you see assets and rage, she wanted information, she wanted the magic word from Ray. That comes across like the same human frailty that we have today.
Not necessity. What do you mean by that? Not necessity. If Amun Ray had a sacred word that opened doorways to help, correct? By me wanting it, and because as a female in that school, I'm not entitled to it. If I figure out a way to get it, as a necessity to pass on to other women for that same thing, that still comes across as human frailty.
She wasn't supposed to have it.
Uh-huh. By men. We must hold it to keep her down. We must keep the secret in the lodge under the symbol of a two-ball pain to keep the female down, because we can't admit to the world that she is God and we're not. Because we are in control now. And if we ever let go of control, she'll take control. And we won't know whether she's going to get revenge for the way we treated her all these years as a mother gave birth. Because woman is being put in a position where she's being ignored for her ultimate. Or let's say, let's go back to Christianity. Mary is being ignored, and Christ is giving the credit. And according to the Bible, Mary, the living Christ. So without Mary, there'd be no Christ. But in Christianity, and only in the Catholic faith, they even lean towards giving an influence of any respect. But in other churches, Mary is just the mother of God. Should women feel that we are betraying her, underplaying her, you know what I'm saying? And is it wrong if she seeks to overthrow us? Would that be a human frailty? Because she says, looking at the condition of the world in the hands of men, and they have the secret, we must get this secret so we can take over. Is that wrong? I'm wondering.
Okay.
I'm with you. I think the problem is, let me go back further. I think the problem is when you hear the word Netero, or Netzite, or Netzerite, or Anunnaki, as human beings, you're forgetting that you're a God man also. And all the human weaknesses, a symbol of God's weaknesses, because God has put his spirit in man? Does that mean, by virtue of the fact, that man is a physical manifestation of the word becoming flesh, an incarnation of God with the spirit of God moving through him, when any one man does evil, is God condemned as being evil because of that man's weakness? Or is it a title like boss and lord and captain and chief that bestowed on individuals because they have rank over others? By that I mean, Asalu or Osiris was a deity of the upper or lower world. Upper or lower world? Lower world. So Osiris was sent to the underworld, not the upper world. Correct? Amun-Ra raised from the underworld, from Tunun, primordial life, which is a female, or in the egg, as they call it, which is symbolic of the sun, or as they say, the bright morning star in the Bible, right? Raised out of the east and traveled the sky and became the God of the sky. Thus we put God in heaven and say, our Father who art in heaven, which in a sense says, our Father who is not on earth. No reason to say, our Father who art in heaven. The very statement, our Father who art in heaven, if he is omnipresent, means that he must have been on earth and has now gone to the heavens. Or if he's only in heaven and never been to earth, then he's not omnipresent and not everywhere and in everything at every time. So when they say, so God so loved the world, then he, what, sent his, so a portion of him is sent as his, to carry his word of salvation and grace into the world. And if Jesus, and Jesus did, at one time become the very Thomas that he talked about, the doubting Thomas. Because at one point he said, what? My God, why hast thou? And the word was thinking. When you ask God Almighty, why, you already fell beneath God's level. Man, beast, says to God, why? But God can't ask God why he does a thing, because as God, God would already know why God does everything. So when Jesus was in that state, and he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, or my God, Eli, or Eli, Eli, my God, why? Hear that? Why? Then move on to the next statement. Have thou left, forsaking the word there in the Hebrew, is left me there, or departed from me. Why have thou left me? At that state, God, who was once word, logos, who now was flesh, solid, became mortal. If for no other time in the life of Jesus, at that moment when he said, why, he was no more than another mortal. And when he questioned God as to God's decision to forsake him, was he as bad as when Thomas questioned him about the wounds in his hand in the upper room that rendered or gave Thomas the title Doubting Thomas? I'm going the route of Christianity because this is the Western world doctrine. And of course it came out of Egypt, and the same principles will apply to Osiris coming down the underworld, rising up, and his son coming to earth as Horus, and being challenged and tested by man that took. You follow? It's the same principle.
So the principle in terms of the tamarind. So what I'm trying to get into my mind is that when you talk about the deity, you look at them.
You do. That's Christianity. That's Judaism, and that's Islam. That monotheistic belief is to put God in a position or a place where mortals judge his decisions by themselves. See, what we're saying is, Abraham, if the Bible takes the story of Jesus Christ and takes his family and takes him all the way back from blood to blood, begot, then got to Adam and said, "Is Adam the son of God?" Then the Bible is putting Jesus' genealogy into God's genes. He calls him the son of God. He's the same word, you're at birth by God. So Jesus was related to God. You follow? So the things that God did, Jesus could do. The things that, Jesus did, God did. That's why Jesus said, "You'll even do greater works than I am not greater than he who I am my own accord can do." He was trying to tie in the relation. When you see me, you see. You follow? So again, you're putting the Egyptian deity in the same light of the faith that Christianity, Judaism, and Islam demand. Blind faith in a supernatural power that's invented itself into a father or he God image, and therefore is above mistake. You follow? And the first mistake that this God power would have made would be to become less than God and try to remain God. And by that I mean, by virtue of the fact that he created something from himself. If the Bible be true, for those who accept it, he said, created man in my image, my own image, that's my own likeness, and I blew into him of my breath, and he became a living, so a portion of God departed from God and became Adam. And a portion of God departed from God and through Adam became Jesus. You with me? So now, if God is God in totality as God, if a portion is taken away from him, is he still totally God? Or does he become less than God? If I take some milk out of the container, it's milk, but it's not the full container of milk. So now the question is, God can do everything except become less than God and still be God. So you say, what is it that God can't do? He can't become less than himself. He can't act contrary to being God and still be God. And that's why I told people, never fear devil worshipers. You don't have to worry about devil worshipers. Satan is going to deceive them. That's his job. Satan can't even be honest to his own people because he won't be Satan. If Satan ever tried to be nice to a Satan worshiper, he would no longer be Satan. So all the Satan worshipers got a big problem. And when Satan acts upon his known nature and they complain, it's going to be the same story. You knew I was a snake when you picked me up. You hear me? I'm going to get around to that. So now, the natural are your blood relatives. What you think, feel, is how they think and feel. You have just given a different definition to God because some beast have reduced you from God to man. And now you're thinking from the mind of a man and separated yourself from your godly state. Godliness is taking control. Godliness is responsibility. But not responsibility in the sense of I am obliged to respond, but the power to respond. The power to take. You follow what I'm saying? Thanks.
Queen of Michael, we're going to hear about the wisdom of the Tamaran culture. Yeah. But when I read about the wisdom, and I read stories as the examples like Sutukh and Osiris,
they don't marry up. Because you're looking at the 46 dynastic period. You're not even dealing with the Neolithic period. You're not dealing with when they admit that gods walk on earth. You're dealing with the Bible says it. The sons of God came down in Genesis chapter 6. And God and his host was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This was before there was a law called the Torah. This was before there was a law called the Quran. There was no Bible. But God walked the earth. You only had to refer to him as one God after there was a law given by Moshe or Musa or Moses that defined him as the one God. Prior to that, there was no mention of one God in the Bible. There was no restriction to what God did or did not do. Because in the Old Testament, that very God repented. After creating man and men went bad, he repented. That's not the nature of a God who doesn't make mistakes, who's all wise, right, and exact. I think the problem is you're mixing up Osiris and Isis and Hathor, which were human beings incarnated in the flesh, Nephilians, Zebedeans, who came into the flesh and made it with the Gibor, or Jebor, which is a Gibon, a certain species of tailless monkey. And those people you're calling gods. And those people have the same nature as you. You just didn't incarnate, you were conceived. And now when you go back and study any book written by anybody who studied Egyptology, they say we can only go back to Namir, the first pharaoh. And that starts the dynasties. You said from then on down to the Ptolemy Roman invasion, and then fade on out into Anwar Sadat and the Muslim invasion and take it over. Now, what was along the Nile before the 46 dynasties? Because it is not a fact that Khufu built the pyramid. It's a fact that Khufu renovated the pyramid. Aging is proven that the pyramids go back 10,000, well, Sphinx itself goes back 10,500 years, and the pyramids are going back 17 million years.
During a series of readings in the 1930s, Casey prophesied at length about the monuments on the Giza Plateau, revealing what he believed to be the origin of the Sphinx.
It was like he was in the deep unconscious mind, and he was accessing the universal consciousness that contained all wisdom. And when they asked him specifically about ancient Egypt, he said that this place was built in the year 10,500 BC. And that these dates would be supported somewhere around 1998.
Mainstream archaeologists date the Sphinx and the Great Pyramid at Giza to 2500 BC, when they were built to honor the pharaohs of the 4th dynasty. Casey's date of 10,500 BC is dismissed by mainstream science, but a few researchers are coming forward, as Casey predicted, to support his unorthodox view.
I could see that in the geology lay the key to this total reversal of history.
John Anthony West is a self-described rogue Egyptologist. He believes that the pattern of erosion on the Sphinx rules out the mainstream date of 2500 BC.
In a nutshell, the theory is that the Sphinx has been weathered by water, and specifically by rain falling down over the plateau over many thousands of years. You look at the Sphinx and you see that it's this rounded profile with deep fissures going down the rock face. This can only be produced by rainfall falling over the plateau.
Rain erosion in the Sahara is impossible now. But before 10,000 BC, this part of Africa was a fertile grassland. So, West points out in his book, if the Sphinx has been eroded by water, it must date back before 10,000 BC. The same conclusion, using different evidence, has also been reached by authors Robert Bovald and Graham Hancock.
Help us understand the mirror image of the monuments at Giza and the sky at certain points in time, because that's key to understanding the entire concept you're putting forward.
But it is only one time where the image of the sky locks with the image on the ground. And this occurs and only occurs in 10,500 BC.
Bouval and Hancock have discovered that the Egyptian sky in 10,500 BC bears an uncanny resemblance to the layout of the monuments on the Giza Plateau.
10,500 BC, this is when the Sphinx is gazing directly at his own image, the constellation of Leo. And if we are to turn 90 degrees and face due south, we would see the three stars of Orion's Belt in a pattern that mimics exactly the pattern of the pyramid on the ground. So we have here a perfect conjunction taking place only and only in 10,500 BC.
Now what people roamed that area up and down the Nile, across the Tigris Euphrates, all that area, before they started putting on Egyptian clothes and walking around with sticks and putting on masks of animals over their head for rituals. There was another being there called Pygmy, or Deneg. I think I explained that last week. Was he here last week? I explained that last week. The Pygmies, the Deneg. This is recorded. They were here first. They're the we and us, the they in the Bible. And those beings said, let us make a man in our image, and the manifestation of what they created was an Adamite. They were called Kedmonites. Those Adamites is from the word Edom or Edom, which means red, ruddy. That's the creation of the white race. That, or one of the branches of the white race, because people think the white race is one race. And there's a whole bunch of it, 11 branches of the white race. And it was all created at different times. You see, Father? So you had God who were walking the earth in Africa, who had contact with beings called Elul's, who hadn't even come to earth, that were communicating with them from mind to mind, the same way the Bible says that Noah was minding his business and a voice from heaven said, Noah. Same principle, that Muhammad was up in the cave meditating and fasting, and someone came in the cave in a form of power of light and said, Muhammad, Iqra. And Muhammad didn't stop and say, where are you coming from? Nor did he stop and say, God or whomever that is talking, where are you talking to me from? Or exactly how far away are you from me? And why am I able to hear you? What method is a cell phone? You may laugh, but to think that God didn't have a cell phone 4,000 years ago is getting to the little God. To think that God didn't have a television or video recorder. Because if you could figure it out, then it was in the mind of God. Because if it wasn't in your mind, it didn't come from God. If your mind did come from God, I know mine did. So anything you have today, claiming God already had in his mind. I was explaining that to someone yesterday. We talked about DNAs and God. And I was saying, well, man is studying DNAs. And DNAs are intelligent. And thinking. And changing and growing. Correct?
Yeah.
Now let's reverse the psychology. Who was there first? Your chromosome or you? The chromosome. So now let's ask the question. Is man studying chromosomes? Or is chromosomes using man to study itself? A way to clone man out of existence. By making such a perfect man that he'd no longer be a man. He would be merely a chromosome. Man's own destruction is within inside man's ability to think of his own destruction and create destructive vessels and means in the form of weapons and emotion. So again, get back to the verse a little too far. We're talking about a period of time when the gods had become men. It was thousands of years before that. Before when Adam and Eve was in the garden, right? The trees had to grow in the garden before Adam and Eve got in the garden. And we can justify that because we have the seven-day creation. But then, as I said many times, when we get down to the element gold, and the Bible speaks of how good God talks about how good the gold was in Ethiopia, and Adam and Eve wasn't in the garden of Ethiopia according to the Christian belief. Adam and Eve was over near the Tigris Euphrates. That's their biblical belief. That's where the Jehovah's Witnesses and all the science, all those groups were put in.
So now, if God is incarnating man over in the Middle East, but making reference to the gold in Ethiopia, then God must have visited the gold in Ethiopia before he created man over in the East. Maybe that's why he said he put the man who he created in the East, because he originally created him in Ethiopia. And while there, he saw the gold was good. So if God looked down and saw the gold was good in Ethiopia while he was creating man, then the gold wasn't his. Yeah, because if it was his, he wouldn't have to make a differentiation between it being good or bad gold, because it's God's gold. And all of God's gold got to be good. Not only that, the Ethiopians must have had gold better than God's gold, because God said, that gold is good. So the Jewish God had to come against the Ethiopian God where the gold was good. In that land of Ethiopia, where God must have created Adam and Eve and then put them eastward in the garden. You see, I'm going back to how it proved that people existed here before. And then how long does it take for gold to become gold?
As the mysteries of Egypt intrigued you, the secrets of the pyramids and the scientists that built them, well, now you can have these secrets. Now you can enter into ancient Egyptian quarters.
نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له الحمد لله رب العالمين الحمد لله الوالي الكريم وصلى الله على أنبياء أجمعين والمسيح والمحسي والمجدد لمن مرسلين أما بعد Are we not the bearers of witness that nothing would exist if Allah didn't create it? And that he is alone and has no partner. And that all gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sustainer of all the boundless universes. All gratitude is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the generous eternal friend. And send salutations of Allah on all of his prophets and his apostles. And on the Messiah, the anointed one. And on the Mahdi, the guide. And on the Mujaddid, the reformer. Which was all sent from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We send greetings and we send peace throughout the boundless universe to all. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
The man of the hour, airing 7 days a week at 4 p.m. Eastern Standard Time on WGAG Radio.
Radio.